Especially fun weekend. It seems like there's all kinds of weddings and celebrations, retirement ceremonies. Jamie is actually in Malaysia right now, so I suggested that we wait and have Ellie do this alone with him on stage in front of everybody, but she declined my offer. You know, it's kind of a terrible thing to be a pastor's child, just because, you know, you're in front of the public, if you will, I, but you guys have done such a good job of loving my kids and my family, so let me just thank you as a mom. I really appreciate that. They have grown up in this church. You know, when this church began, we had almost three children. Our daughter Ryan was born within weeks of when we actually had our first meeting, and so, you know, the two that were already here were very young, so they have never really known anything other than a church of just such love and freedom, and I'm just so thankful and grateful for that, so thank you guys. But I do have a word I'm going to share with you, and then we're going to jump into some fun at the carnival. Jamie, as I mentioned, is in Malaysia. We have a team in Brainerd. There's just, I mean, God's doing fun stuff everywhere. You know, it's not just here, it's all over. And it is so much fun because we are seeing such an increase in testimonies. We're seeing an increase in salvation. We're seeing an increase in restoration of family and just broken relationships. We're seeing physical healings. I actually got a text from Kristen this morning because last night we were able to pray for the Brainerd team as they were having their meeting, and she just said, thank you guys for praying. We saw such an increase in miracles and physical healings. So that is something to celebrate. Yes, we have family all over the world seeing God just do amazing things. So that is something to surely be excited about. But let me pause and pray, and then I'll just share a few things with you. So Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you are good and that we do get to live with unspeakable joy because you're with us every day and because you get to color and shape the world that we live in. So we thank you for that, and we thank you for those that are away from us right now that are ministering to people, and we do ask that you would just give them an increase in boldness and faith, that they would just be able to speak the gospel unashamed, and they would see many delivered, healed, set free, and their lives would be forever changed because of the way that you encounter them with your love. So we just thank you for that, Father. And we just thank you for those that are here this morning and just ask that you would just speak a fresh word to us, that you would strengthen our hearts, that you would touch our minds and help us to think the way that you do. And we just love you. And so we just ask that you would be glorified this morning here in this place. Amen. All right, so how many of you have ever had the experience where you've had maybe a conversation with someone and you think you're on the same page, but then later you realize that you weren't? If you're married, raise your hand, because that for sure has happened. I'm assuming most of us have had this experience. When Jamie and I first moved back to Minnesota, we spent the first 6 years of our marriage in the Air Force. I wasn't in the Air Force. Jamie was in the Air Force, and so we spent it in several different locations. And when we moved back to Minnesota, you know, it had only been 6 years, but they were pretty formational years. You know, we were pretty young when we got married. Jamie was 19. I was 20. When we originally left, you know, it was as this young married couple. And when we came back, we had experienced life all over the world. We had gone through really hard times, really good things, you know, and we had changed. We had gone through circumstances that had changed us. We came back not just as a couple, but as a family. You know, Josiah was born in North Carolina. And we had been exposed to things of the kingdom in a way that we never had before. You know, we spent time in the Brownsville Revival. We just had this hunger in our heart to experience more than what we had previously. And so we just were seeking hard after the Lord, and we're experiencing things of the Holy Spirit that we had never experienced before. We spent a year at a church in North Carolina that was such a gift from the Lord. You know, when we were in Germany, it was like, what happened is the Lord began exposing me to things. I began praying about things, things that I didn't really understand, but I felt like he was telling me. So I would write them in my prayer journal. And then he brought us to this place in North Carolina where they had language and they could give me understanding for the things that I felt like the Lord had been speaking to me about. So I had this new understanding of family and what family could look like. You know, we were in this church that was very strong kingdom theology. You know, the kingdom isn't just someday, referring, of course, to the kingdom of heaven, but that it's actually here, it's at hand right now, and we can access it. So we had all of these major things that had happened in our lives, and we came back to Minnesota, and we may not have been the same as when we left. So suddenly, we would be having conversations with people, and, you know, I look back and I just kind of have to chuckle at myself because I was so naive. I was just filled with passion and joy. You know, I was so excited about the goodness of God and these things that I was experiencing. And so I would just share them unashamed with my friends, you know, and it took me a little bit of time to realize that they weren't receiving what I was saying with joy. You know, and I don't blame them because it was a completely different thing than what they had ever been exposed to. You know, I came back with glowing reports of the Brownsville revival, but the reports they heard were, this is not of God. You know, like, so all of a sudden, as time is passing and we're here, I'm realizing, oh, like, I assumed that we were on the same page. But we're not even really hardly in the same book. Like, we're chapters apart, you know? And so it wasn't, unfortunately, very long before those friendships just grew more awkward and more distant, you know? And it wasn't necessarily anyone's fault. I look back and think, man, I wish I would have handled that a little bit better, you know? But it took me a while to figure out that they weren't seeing things the same way that I was. And because of that, when I read the story of Joseph, I have a lot of compassion for him. Most of you are probably familiar with Joseph. If you aren't familiar with the biblical account, you've probably seen a play or a movie or at least heard about his, you know, multicolored jacket, right? But the backstory of Joseph is that he is the son of Rachel and Jacob. And what you have to know about Rachel and Jacob is that when Jacob saw Rachel, he fell instantly in love with her. Like, he knew this was the one who was going to be my wife. Just like Jamie and I in elementary school. Just kidding. That did not happen in elementary school. But that's what happened to Joseph. He saw Rachel and he fell in love with her. And so he made this arrangement with Rachel's father that he would work for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, then he would be able to marry his love. And the Bible tells us that those 7 years felt like just a couple days to Joseph. That's how much he was in love with her. And those of you who have had that brand new courtship experience, can you remember that when you just like floated through your days and everything was wonderful and the sun was always shining and birds were singing? You know, that's what it was like for Joseph. And so you can imagine his devastation when he finds out the day after the marriage takes place that he has been deceived. And that instead of marrying Rachel, he actually married her sister. Like, this is hard for us to understand, but you can imagine the tragic moment that that would be in his heart and life. And so he goes to Laban, the father, and says, how could you have deceived me like this? And Laban says, oh, well, you know, it's our custom that the oldest daughter has to get married first. And so what we're going to do, though, is if you wait a week, I'll let you marry Rachel, and then you can work for me for another 7 years. So he ends up with two wives and their sisters. I can't imagine any scenario where this is good. Like, It's just, no. You know, I'm very thankful. I know it was may have been common in the day for men to have more than one wife. I'm very thankful that that's not common in our day. I know that as thankful as I am, Jamie is even more thankful because, you know, I can be a handful. So I don't think, you know, he would envy the thought of having two of me. You know, but so here we have this one wife who is loved and this one that isn't. What a tragic thing. You can imagine the tension that would be there. But then on top of that, what happens is Leah is blessed with children. And so she begins to have children and Rachel doesn't, which is devastating in any day, especially devastating in this day when it is seen if you don't have children that you don't have God's favor upon you. And so here we have the situation where Rachel is heartbroken. You know, and there's all this tension in the family. And so you can imagine the rejoicing when she finally does have a son. And that son is Joseph. And the Bible tells us that Jacob loved Joseph. And it wasn't just that he loved him, it was really that Joseph was the favorite. You know, and why wouldn't he be the favorite? Because first of all, he's the wife of the one that he really loved, right? But also, it says that Joseph was born to Jacob in his old age. You know, if you have ever, I have friends that were told that they couldn't have kids, you know, and so they adjust to that and they go through life and, you know, and it's a horrible thing because it's something they really wanted. And imagine their surprise when the day comes when they find out that she's pregnant. You know, like it's that, like there's joy in pregnancy, but there is this special joy in circumstances like that, right? And so this is what it is like with Joseph. So he is favored and he is loved and his father gives him this special gift, you know, and his brothers, the Bible tells us, hate him. Like it's not just that they don't like him, but they kind of understand why things are the way they are. It says they hate him. In fact, they hate him so much that they're unable to say a kind word to him. Like this is not good family relationship dynamics. You know, and so then Joseph, in the midst of all of this, begins to have dreams. And in my mind, Joseph naively shares his dreams. You know, that may not be the way it was. Maybe it was that he was upset at his brothers, and so he was kind of needling them. You know, he could have been doing it in arrogance. I have no idea. But I like to think that he was just not really aware of exactly how much they hated him. And so he begins to share his dreams around the breakfast table. Now, we have 7 children, and they get along really well. It's not that they don't have their moments. But they are together almost all the time. You know, we homeschool, and so they have just become like best friends, and they do really, really well together. But I can't imagine a scenario in my mind where we're sitting around the breakfast table, and one of them says, you know, I had this dream last night. And in my dream, God showed me that you're all going to bow down to me. You know, like, I can't imagine the other ones being like, oh, yeah, that's awesome. Great. Like, I'll start practicing now, you know, like, and that's within a good home, you know, with healthy relationships. So here Joseph is, and he's telling his brothers, I had this dream, you know, and you're going to bow down to me, and I'm going to rule over you. And then again, you know, he has a dream, and this time he includes his parents in it, which, you know, is a whole nother element, you know, and it's not received well. As you can imagine. But so the hatred that his brothers have for him intensifies even more to the point that they actually want to kill him. But instead of killing, what happens is that they end up selling him into slavery. And so he goes to Egypt as a slave. The Lord is with him. His favor's upon him. He excels in the household he's put in. And so things are actually going very well for him until a false accusation is made against him. And then he's thrown in prison. And so then he spends years in prison until finally through a series of events, Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph is brought to him, a couple dreams actually. Joseph is brought to him and he tells Pharaoh what the dreams mean. And in that moment, Pharaoh goes, you are like the wisest person in the world. And I am going to make you the one who is really ruling over Egypt. Like, I'll be over you enthroned, but you're really going to be the one in charge. So all of this happens by the time Joseph is 30 years old. Like, this is a lot of life for him to have happen. And the reason I am telling you all this is to lead up to one moment. And that is the moment when he meets his brothers again. So Joseph is in Egypt. He's been made ruler. He's been given a new name. He has an Egyptian wife. He's grown up, you know. And his brothers, what happens is that there's a famine in the land. This is what Pharaoh's dreams were about. There was 7 years of plenty. There was going to be 7 years of famine. So Joseph spent those 7 years of plenty storing up food. So when the time the famine hits, Egypt is fine, and people from neighboring lands start coming to Egypt to get food. And it isn't too long before among those people coming to Egypt to get food are Joseph's brothers. Joseph sees his brothers, but they don't recognize him. And so, again, through a series of events, which we're not going to go into just for time, I highly encourage you to read it, but is the moment when he reveals himself to his brothers. And this is in Genesis chapter 45. It says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." I think that's a nice way to say the emotions that they were probably feeling. They were dismayed. They were terrified. You know, their lives were in his hands, right? So they're dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So he is reassuring his brothers that even though they are taking responsibility for what happened, that it was really the Lord's hand that led him there. And so Joseph's family comes, they live in Egypt, you know, the father comes, they settle in the land, and then the day comes when Jacob dies. And again, Joseph's brothers are dismayed. Because now they're going to find out if Joseph was just being kind to them because of the sake of their father, or if he really had forgiven them for what had happened, right? So in chapter 50, this is the situation. And I just want to look at verse 20. So his brothers are before him, and Joseph says to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So again, he's saying, hey, you know, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Don't worry. You know, this was God's hand. And so this is actually what I want to talk about today, is what does it mean that God was the one that brought Joseph to Egypt? Does it mean that God was the one that ordained all of it? Was it him that put the seeds of hatred in the hearts of his brothers? Was it him that had the plan that he was going to have to go through slavery and he was going to have to go through jail? He was going to have to go through this terrible separation from his family? Like, was that God's plan? What does it mean that God has a plan for us? Because it's hard to read this story and not kind of wonder about your own life. You know, if this was God's plan for Joseph, what are his plans for me? You know, as I mentioned, Jamie and I have 7 kids, and we have been, you know, many of you have been with us along the journey, but we have lost a lot of kids along the way. I've had many miscarriages, and each one has been very difficult, but some of them have been very tragic, you know? And one thing that I can't stand, and I'm not thinking of anyone specifically, so if this was you, it's not you. But one thing that Christians say when somebody goes through tragedy is, well, you know, it's God's plan. We don't understand it. Like, I hate that. Don't say that to people. You know? So it was God's plan to give this promise to us and then just rip it out of our hands? Like, that doesn't seem like the good father that I know. You know? And if he's trying to bring about character in me, it seems like there's probably a different way that he could do that, right? So what does it mean that he has plans for us? In Jeremiah 29:11, familiar verse to many of us. How many of you have it memorized or had it memorized at some point? It's a comforting verse. It's a good verse to know. If you don't, I encourage you. It's a good verse, but it's, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." You know, we say this verse to ourselves usually when we are feeling like we don't understand the plan. You know, like, or when things are going wrong. Nope, God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan. But so what does that mean? What does it look like, practically speaking, that God has a plan for our lives? How much of our life is he actually authoring? These are good questions to ask. And you're looking at me like I have the answers. Hopefully I have something. Okay. So when Jamie and I go to IKEA and buy furniture, it comes with a plan. You know, some of us in our home think it's important to follow the plan. I'll let you guess at who, you know, thinks it's important to look at the plan first and who may not, you know. But some of us don't think there should be extra pieces at the end. Right? Anyone with me? Like, there's a plan. The furniture was built with a specific plan in mind. And if you don't build it according to the plan, it's not going to be as sturdy, or it's not going to turn out the same, or whatever the case may be, right? That's what I think of when I think of a plan. You know, we homeschool. We have 7 kids. And this week, one of the things I'm hoping to do before Jamie gets back is cover our bedroom floor with all of the homeschool books and begin putting together my lesson plans. You know, not all 7 kids are in school yet, but we have a 2-year-old, we have 1 in preschool, and then the rest are all in different grades. So how many of you know that I need to have a plan, or we will never get through anything? You know, like, it will be a miracle if anyone learns to read. Thankfully, the older ones already do know how, right? Because I have to have a plan, because it's not going to accidentally happen. And not only do I have to take the time to make a plan, but I actually have to follow the plan, or it's not going to actually help me at all, right? So this is what comes to mind when I think about a plan. And so when I think the Lord has a plan for my life, then I'm waiting for the list of instructions. I'm going, okay, Lord, give me the 10-step plan for my life. I'm going to do what you tell me to do, but I get paralyzed because I'm waiting for him to give me the diagram of what my life is going to look like. And I want to suggest to you that that's not what this means. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:11 again. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." All right, so that word there for plans is actually along the lines of thoughts, intentions, purposes, and designs. It's not actually like a rigid blueprint. Instead, it was that the Lord has intentions for our lives. And these intentions are good. They're to bring us a future and to hope, a hope. You know, it's not that he has planned out every step of your life. It's that he thinks about you and his thoughts towards you are good, and that when he designed you for good, and his intentions for your life are good. You know, if I tried to make a plan for my children, hey, this is the career you're going to have. You know, you're going to go to school for this long at this place. And then you're going to become this career, and you're going to live here, and you're going to get married at this age, and you're going to have these many kids, and these are their names. You know, like, they probably wouldn't be okay with that. You know, I don't have specific plans for the lives of my kids, but I certainly have hopes for their good. Like, I can look at them and I can see the gifts and talents that they have, and I can see that there are many different options that they would go down, and I hope that as they grow, their lives are always governed by the presence of the Lord and by, you know, his ways and his values. But that doesn't mean they have to do X, Y, and Z with their life. You know, the only real plan that I have is, you know, we live on a street that I believe has 10 houses on it. And so I thought, wouldn't it be fabulous if we just start buying all the houses and then it could just become our street, you know? And as the kids, like, grow up and get married, they just move next door. Like, isn't that fabulous? Plus, then there's a couple extra houses for just friends, you know? We've already kind of talked to a few friends, praying in, you know, a house for them. So far, the kids have not agreed to that plan. Like, I know, it's just, it boggles the mind, you know? But other than that, I don't really have plans. And I just want to suggest to you that the Lord doesn't necessarily have specific plans for your life either. But instead, he has intentions. And this is actually good news. I'm going to look back at Genesis 50, verse 20, and read it to you in a couple of different versions. You planned something bad for me, but God produced something good from it in order to save the lives of many people, just as he's doing today. And then in the Message, it reads like this. Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid. Do I act for God? Don't you see? You planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good." I want to suggest to you that God isn't the one who authored the evil that Joseph experienced in his life, but instead he was somehow able to skillfully weave it together to produce something good out of it. And that's really good news, because if he could do that for Joseph, that means that he can do it for you too. That there isn't anything that you can face in your life, whether it's, you know, purposely intentioned evil against you, or if it's just something where you have a plan and it's falling apart and you don't understand, that God sees it and he is able to take it and weave it into your life in such a way that something that appears to be a breaking point actually becomes a place of strength. That is the amazingness about the Lord that we serve. And I think it's time that we as the church stop trying to figure out what God's plan for our lives is, and instead just have confidence to step forward and live our lives. Yes, that is a good word. Thank you very much. I'll pat my own back. Because we can have confidence that he has the ability to make anything turn for good. And so we don't have to worry about it. Now, don't confuse what I'm saying. I'm not saying go out and be a part of evil and don't worry about it. Like, don't twist my words. That's stupid. Don't do that. You know, like, you're going to reap what you sow. God is good and he forgives us and he releases mercy, you know, but he also expects us to make good choices. He gives us gifts and talents and he expects us to put them to work, you know, to do something with them. But we don't have to be paralyzed in fear that we might make the wrong decision. Like, the Lord has given us freedom to live our lives fully who we are. And he doesn't worry about us making a mess or making a mistake, because he knows that no matter what, he is still going to be able to weave it into something good. And that should give us peace, and it should also give us courage. You know, there are times when the Lord will give you specific directions. You know, and that surely happens, you know, in the Bible. When you read the Bible, you don't see stories of people whose lives are completely together. You don't see any time when the Lord, you know, takes someone aside and says, "Here, I have this planned for your life, and so this is what's going to happen. Here's the timeline. You know, let me just help you be prepared." Like, that's not what happens. But there are times when the Lord gives specific directions. And it's important, if he's giving you a specific direction, to follow it, you know? We hear people say, and I've said it myself, you know, God's a gentleman. And that's true, except when he's not. You know, because there are times when he is so patient and he doesn't force anything upon you, you know. And then there are times when he, like, grabs you and goes, no, you're doing this. You know, think about Moses. You know, Moses, you're going to lead my people. But see, God, I'm not really the right fit for that. Moses, you're going to lead my people. Oh, but, you know, have you considered this? Moses, you're going to lead my people. Like, it's this process until the Lord's like, yeah, Moses, you're going to lead my people. Now you made me angry. Like, you're still going to do it, though. You know, we look at Jonah's life. Hey, Jonah, this is what I want you to do. And Jonah goes, huh, I'm going to go the opposite direction. And how does that turn out for him? He gets swallowed by a giant fish. If you don't know the story, you can just watch the Jonah movie. It's very similar, I'm sure. You know, but there are times when the Lord gives specific directions. And until you actually do what he says, he's not going to drop the subject. You know, I didn't actually want to become a mom. I wasn't a girl that grew up with that dream in my heart. You know, and so when Jamie and I were married about 5 years, the Lord started speaking to me about motherhood, and it terrified me. Like, I was Moses. No, good God, that's a bad idea, and let me tell you why. You know, and no, I think you need to trust me. Oh, but God, have you considered this? You know, no, trust me. And it became this thing where I could not talk to the Lord without him saying that to me. Like, you know, it was just, it was as though everywhere I went, it was just screaming inside of my head, you need to trust the Lord, you need to trust the Lord. You know, until finally I was like, oh, fine. You know, just to get this process to stop, you know, I'm going to trust you even though it's going to kill me. You know, like, I'm going to trust you. And obviously, it's one of the most amazing gifts ever in the whole world. And I can't imagine my life without my kids. Like, it's such a gift. I'm so thankful to the Lord. But that's what it's like when he gives specific directions. You don't have to worry that you're going to miss it because he's going to make it clear. You know, if you don't listen to him the first time, he's going to remind you. He's not going to let up, you know, because he's a lion. Lions have a way of making their point. You know, and getting it across. When Jamie and I wanted to, you know, when we were considering our options, when he got out of the military, we had come up with a very good plan for our life. And the Lord was the center of it. We were going to serve him, you know, and we were going to serve him from warm climates. You know, it was going to be fabulous, right? And the Lord said, hey, I think you should go to Minnesota. And we just kept going, yeah, that's weird. I don't know what that is. Clearly not God, you know, but until it was coming from every direction. And Jamie, you know, sat down with our pastor at the time. And, you know, our pastor, Jamie, had been a part of the small group with him of these men that knew they were called into ministry. And so our pastor had kind of offered him, like, hey, you'll have a leadership position here in this church. And, you know, we were really excited about the future. And all of a sudden, you know, Michael looks at him and he says, you're going to Minnesota. And here's why. And he releases his prophetic word. And Jamie comes home and goes, we're going to Minnesota. You know, and, you know, so far it's turned out okay. You know, but the Lord gives specific directions, and sometimes we are afraid that we're going to miss it. And so we get paralyzed because we think, God, what's your plan for me? Like, I want to hear this. I want to make sure that I'm doing what you want me to do. But that's not how it works. What the Lord wants is he wants you to have freedom. He wants you to have freedom of a son instead of having to live the life of a slave. Because, you know, it's slaves that need specific directions. You know, like, slaves need to be told, hey, this is what you need to do. And this is what's okay, and this isn't what's okay. And, you know, they're given very strict lines they have to live within. But that's not how sons are treated. You know, sons have access to the things of the family, but they get to blossom and fully be themselves. You know, they get to use their gifts and talents and pursue their own path. You know, connected to family for sure. But Josiah doesn't have to be a pastor because that's what Jamie does. You know, it may end up being down the road that that's what he decides. I have no idea what his future holds. But I know that he can serve the Lord and he can be fully who the Lord created him to be in many different options. You know, when I think about the Lord's plan for me, there are some specific directions that he's given to me for sure. But mostly, you know what the Lord's plan for me is? That I would love him with all my heart. You know, that I would learn to love the people around me well. That I would bring glory to his name. You know, like these are the plans that he has for me, and there are all kinds of different ways that I can do that. And so I don't have to be worried. I can step out with joy, knowing that when the time comes for him to direct me, that he's going to do that. You know, but otherwise, that I have freedom and that he is going to be with me with his good intentions, and he's going to weave things together to somehow produce something good. So I don't have to be afraid of misstepping. I don't have to be afraid of making the wrong choice. I don't have to live my life in fear. I get to live my life in freedom. And this is really good news. Yes, you can clap about that. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." That word there, for purpose, implies a consecrated, set apart, sacred purpose of God. Like, I think that's so beautiful because you see, if you love the Lord, there is nothing in your life that won't be used according to his sacred and holy promises for you. Like, he's going to be glorified in everything. You know, he's going to be glorified in everything. You're going to see his goodness shine through even in the bad things. I don't understand how it happens, but I can promise you that it's actually going to happen. That you are going to see his sacred ways producing glory in your life that you can't even imagine. That same verse in the Passion Translation reads like this: "So we're convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives, for we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his design purpose." So what's his purpose? That he's going to bring good out of our lives in every area. You know, I can look at things in my life that have not gone well. You know, things that I had no control over and things that I caused. You know, Jamie and I went through a very troubled period in our marriage, which we've shared, you know, and it was very difficult. And I would never want to go back and relive it. If I had the choice, I would make other choices to avoid that. But I can tell you that I actually look back on that time with fondness. Not because of the relational discord or the pain or any of those things, but because God's presence was so tangibly real. Because I learned how to love when it was hard. I learned how to actually value covenant in a way that I couldn't have even imagined. You know, when Jamie and I would come through the other side, not only would we come through completely, fully cemented together and committed to each other, but we would have a story that would have been woven by the Lord into something that would bring hope and restoration to other people. Like, even the things that we choose on ourselves because of poor choices, bad behavior, whatever it may be, the Lord takes even those things and he makes them for good. You know, and then the things that we can't control. I can remember being not in this church, but it was at our last location during a worship service. And I had just lost a baby. And I was devastated. And I always get teary, not because of the sadness that remains, but because of God's goodness. Because in the process of it, you know, we had been praying. We knew there was something wrong with the baby, and we had been praying for a miracle, you know, and believing for it. And there was this particular song that I would wake up and I would just hear this song, like, over me. And so we had it playing in our house all the time. And I remember the week after I lost the baby, coming in, sitting in worship, and I'm just raw, you know? And that song was one of the songs that the worship team had chosen. And I remember sitting there weeping and knowing, I have a choice. I have a choice right now to raise my hands and worship in the midst of this pain and the confusion. And something happened when I stood up and I raised my hands, tears just flowing in a river down me. But I encountered the Lord in such a glorious way that I don't even have words. He met me in a secret place, and he did surgery on my heart, and it didn't make all of the pain go away, but it made me understand that he didn't author the pain, but he was with me, and that there wasn't anything that was going to come against me that would overcome his goodness in my life. Yeah, and that's something to celebrate. Because sometimes we don't know what's happening and we don't understand, you know, and it seems like the plan is all falling apart. But we can have confidence and faith in the fact that God can take even those things and use him for his sacred purposes. That there isn't anything in our life that falls that he can't somehow restore. And this is something that we can celebrate. So, two things that I want you to get out of today. First, if you're facing some sort of evil, whether it's intentional, something against you, or whether it's just a tragedy that is happening in your life, I want to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you're going through it. But I want you to know that God's not the one who authored it. His plan wasn't for you to experience evil, but in his goodness, you can trust him because he is the answer. And there isn't anything you're facing that's so big that he can't somehow bring good out of it. And we're going to take a moment to pray for you in just a minute. But so first, know that God sees you. Know that he will bring good out of what you're facing. But second, please, I don't want to sound harsh, but if you're sitting around paralyzed trying to figure out what God's plan for you is, stop. Stop. Stop doing that and just do something. God's going to guide you as you go. If you have, you know, if there's a specific direction that he wants to give you, he'll make sure that you know. But don't be paralyzed in fear because of his plan. Don't be sitting around waiting as though someday everything's going to magically fall into place and this plan is just going to unfold. Just step forward. Do something. You know, it's in doing things we discover what we're really good at. It's in doing things that we figure out what passions really are inside of us. You're going to do some things and it may not be a good fit for you. You know, when we lived in Germany, I sold wine. Now, remember, I was 21, but I did not know anything about wine. I had never been someone who drank wine. Like, I was the worst wine salesman in the, like, history of the world. People would come, you know, and I know it was good wine because it was, like, this vineyard that was right there. We lived in, like, the Mosel River Valley, and so it's a beautiful area, and they have, like, they're known for their wine, right? And so I'm working at this, I'm selling wine on base for this little vineyard, and people would come to me, and they'd go, I'm making this for dinner, and I'd like to get a special bottle of wine. What should I get? I would completely randomly pick a bottle of wine. I'm sure there were many people at the dinner table cursing me because there is no way that I was making the right choices. Go, oh, this one would be fabulous for this, you know? Now I know a little bit about wine, and I know just enough to know that, like, wow, I was really, really bad. So it wasn't a good fit. It wasn't a long-term career for me, you know? But then you're going to find that in your life too, where you do something for a season and it's not something that is a good fit. You do it for now. I needed a job. It was the job available. There weren't many options, you know? And then all of a sudden you're going to begin to stumble into something that actually becomes a passion. You know, when we started this church, my intention wasn't to be anything other than a stay-at-home mom. You know, I wasn't even excited about being a pastor's wife. I knew Jamie should be a pastor, but I was, you know, just going to be at home with the kids. That was my heart. That was my desire. And instead, I stumbled into a different sort of role. And I found that as I did, things in me began to come to life, you know? So you don't have to worry about God's plan. You just have to live life. Live it with confidence. Know that he's going to direct you, that even if you make a wrong turn, that it's not going to be such a big mess that God can't do something with it, you know? That's good news. And in closing, I just want to share one more verse with you. Isaiah chapter 2, it's a couple verses, 1 through 3, and this is in the Message. It says, there's a day coming when the mountain of God's house will be the mountain, solid, towering over all mountains. All nations will river toward it. People from all over set out for it. They'll say, come, let's climb God's mountain. Go to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll show us the way he works so we can live the way we're made. I know it goes on, but I just want to look at that phrase because I think it's so beautiful. He'll show us the way he works so that we can live the way we're made. I know this is a little bit of a different thought, but I think that it fits beautifully because, you know, a plan is all about trying to know exactly what to do. And often as Christians, we approach Christianity as though it's a bunch of rules, you know, but instead we're not supposed to be learning rules. We're supposed to be learning God's ways so that we can live according to how he created us. When we learn his ways, we understand how he works, that's when we really come alive and get to live our life according to how we were created. You know, with my kids, I don't care if they memorize the Ten Commandments. What I really care about is I care that they understand God's ways, that they know his ways, that they love him, and they live their lives according to his ways. Because if they do that, you know what? They're going to follow the Ten Commandments anyway, first of all. You know, but when they do that, they're going to actually understand how to live. They're going to be able to make choices based on the values, based on who God is, based on who they were created to be. And that is how we're supposed to live life. You know, it's so beautiful that we're going to see the way he works so that we can live the way we're made. We're free. We're free, and in fully embracing and living our lives, we're going to see the Lord glorified. And this is good news. So now, in closing, and then we can go and eat some hot dogs and cotton candy and play some fun games. But I do want to take just a moment to pray for a couple groups of people. So it's going to require a little bit of vulnerability, but it's what family is. You know? So the first group is if you're somebody that is seeing evil in your life, whether it's intentional or not, whether it's just, you know, you're facing some sort of tragedy, there's something that's not going well in your life. If you would be vulnerable enough to stand, we did this last night, and I heard some immediate testimonies afterwards because we're going to just come around you and just pray for you. So if that's you, please stand. All right. Thank you. Anyone else? All right. Yeah, thank you. All right. So what we're going to do is those of you that are still seated, I just want you to gather around these people, and we're just going to take a minute, and we're going to pray. And as you're praying over them, I don't want you to try to tell them a plan or, you know, do anything like that. I just want you to release God's comfort over them. And I want you to pray that his goodness would be quickened in their lives, that they would even now begin to see God's hand bringing goodness in this tragedy. Great, but just take another minute or so. Pray for these people the way you would want people to pray for you. Father, we just come before you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father. And we just pray right now for the hearts in this room that are experiencing loss or pain or just whatever it is. You know what they're facing. You see them. And Lord, we trust that you're going to bring good about, but we ask that that goodness would be quickened, that it would come about now, that they would begin to experience it even now, Father. We pray that the burdens that they're carrying would be removed from them even in this moment, and that they would just feel your comfort, your peace, even your joy begin to sprout in places of sorrow. So we just thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you for your goodness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Now there's one more group that I want to pray for. And this is if you are in the second group. It's if you've been feeling stuck. You're trying to figure out your next steps in life. Maybe you're trying to figure out what, you know, God's plan is. You don't know what to do next. I want to pray for you. Because the Lord has good things. He has good intentions for you. And the world is full of endless possibilities. So we're just going to pray that doors would be open, that you would have courage to move forward, that clarity would come, whatever it is that you need. So if that's you, if you wouldn't mind standing, and we're just going to do the same thing. Yeah. All right. So church, you know what to do. We're going to come around them. And we're going to pray just a couple minutes. Don't get weary, though. Pray for them with passion. You know, God can hear us all praying out loud at the same time. It's amazing. So Father, we just thank you. We ask right now that you would just release courage, that you'd release courage to step out, that you would just release people who have been held captive by fear, that fear would just fall away. Instead, they would have confidence in your goodness in their lives. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you would bring clarity. We ask that you would open doors, Father, that you would just make a path known to them. And Lord, we ask that as they step out, that you would send people along the way that would encourage them, that you would provide for them. We thank you because we know that you're faithful, Father. And so we know that there are good intentions for each person. And so I just ask that you would just give them joy and confidence in that. We just thank you, Lord. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you guys want to just stay standing, we're going to dismiss, but I would be remiss if I didn't see if there was anyone in here who has never come to know the Lord before. If that's you, if you're sitting here and you're going, you know what, I've never actually entered into a personal relationship with the Lord, or maybe you're someone who has, but you have gone astray, you know, just in terms of you've walked away, your heart's been hard for whatever reason. I just want to give you the opportunity right now. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you, but you could just wave your hand at me, and we'll just pray together. Is there anyone? All right. Well, if that is you, please make sure you find someone and pray with them before you leave. But otherwise, let me just bless you guys. So, Father, I just thank you for this people. I thank you that your goodness is already upon them, but I just ask that you would release your good pleasure over them in new ways, that they would just see your smile upon them, that you would just bless them and you would keep them. Just thank you, Father. And Father, we just bless the carnival food, that it would, you know, that it would just be well with us. All right, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.